grow in size, grow in power, grow in dominance, and grow even finally in control. So we can feed those giants. And what a joy to know that the opposite is that God wants to nurture those seven. Look at the truth concerning freedom in the different approach this evening. So I want to kind of share with you from the scripture. And is it okay? For some reason, it's kind of... So I want to take this time and kind of... Now the year is ending. And... the whole subject of freedom has been such a pressing thing in my heart. And and has also been a searching truth in my own life. And I suppose that more and more as we grow, we begin to understand that the salvation that Jesus brings to us has so much of the freedom that is a gift to our lives, of which as we grow and as the life of Jesus in us grow, then the freedom is going to be experienced. The freedom is going to be our inheritance. The freedom is going to be our portion and our reality. And so how can we not talk about freedom for the rest of our lives? However long you're going to live, however long you're going to walk with the Lord and in relationship with the Lord, how can freedom not be the very pulsating reality in your life? And that's why someone called Paul, the Apostle Paul, as the apostle of freedom. The apostle of a free heart. If you look into the lives of the Apostle Paul, if you read all of his letters, you can't go far. You just cannot get away from the fact that Paul is the very embodiment of freedom. That man lives in freedom. He preserved that freedom. He is jealous of that freedom. He is a proclaimer of the freedom because he has received the gift of freedom. And I tell you, the church for the last 2,000 years has been trying to read more and more into his letters. And the more the church is reading the letter, the more we're beginning to understand how powerful that freedom was to the Apostle Paul. And how powerful it is to him is seen in the way he reacts to anything that is enemy to that freedom. You know, people say that you want to know how precious a gift is to you is to watch how you defend that gift, isn't it? How you protect that gift. Got the point there? You want to know how much, you know, a man loves a woman or how much a woman loves a man is to watch how one another or one party protects the other party. She is so precious to you, or the child is so precious to you as a father and a mother. You do everything to protect that gift, isn't it? The gift of your child, the gift of your son or your daughter. You lay your life down if you need be, in order to protect. How precious, how valuable is that gift? So the gift of freedom to the Apostle Paul was so dynamic, was so powerful. And you cannot read his letter and yet not see how immediately he rises to crush, to smash, to expose any form of enemies that will come to attack that freedom or will come to take away that freedom. An example is, read the letter to the Galatians. Paul's letter to the Galatians. 6 chapters, that's all. Doesn't take long. read a simple translation, read the Living Bible or the New Living Translation or the NIV in your Bible, all right, that you are used to. And it's a wonderful thing when you read those letters, chapter after chapters, all right, and how Paul begins to defend, how he is vehement. The English word is vehement, means is how strong, how defensive, all right, and how he raises, you know, the whole question. He said, if anyone will come to preach to you another gospel, if anyone will come and preach you another gospel than the gospel that Jesus Christ has given to us, he said, let them be cursed. I mean, this is a very powerful statement. It's a very damning statement. It's a frightening statement. It's a terrific statement. If someone preach you another gospel, even an angel, if an angel were to come down and preach to you and give to you another gospel, let that, even that angel, that celestial being, you know, be anathema. The Greek word is anathema. Anathema means let him be cursed. Let that person, let that very angel be damned. No one is to give you another gospel. And what was the gospel that Paul understood? What was the gospel that Paul lived in? The gospel of freedom. And if you read the Galatian letter, there were some that were coming, men. They always come through men. All right? They always come through men. As freedom comes through men, those who are enemies of the freedom will also come through men. Strange, isn't it? How the enemy would show bondage. The opposite of freedom is bondage. All right? So as God wants to free you, the enemy doesn't want you to be free. And once he doesn't want you to be free, because the enemy is what? It's against freedom. That's why bondage is so powerful. That's why bondage can take a long time to know. That's why you and I can live in bondage for a long, long time without us even knowing. You can even be a Christian. You can even sit in a church and have bondage or bondages that has stretched a long time, and yet we're not free. That's why Jesus warned this while he was on earth. He said, when you have the light, believe in the light. Why do you think Jesus talked like that? Because while the light is in your midst, believe in the light. Why? Because light will what? Will expose darkness. Got the point there? Light will expose darkness. And our life is long. Some of you here, you may be in your 20s, in your early 30s. If you live another 40 years, if you live another 30 years, it's still a long time. And it's a long time, listen, it's a long time to allow darkness to live in you. It's a long time for bondage to live in a man and a woman. That's why the moment when God saves you, that's why it's a wonderful thing when I look at across here in our time, when I see young brothers like you here, I'm always thinking, you know, how wonderful it is for God to save, you know, the Julians and the Joes and the Z and the Sky at a young age. Why? It's because then you have lots of time here on earth to let the light expose the darkness in you. To let the light and the freedom of Jesus to end your bondages, to free you from your bondages. Amen. Got the point there? Now, I'm not saying that if you're old, so I'm looking at Sam and like myself. I'm not saying that we guys who are hacking old, you know, and that we don't have a chance. But you know what? Because our lives, I know of men who have been saved only when they are, what, 55 or 62. Or some of them are saved when they are 84. You know? So, when you are saved at 84 and then you die at 85, there's so much of the bondages in them that have not been free. We'll talk about that one of these days. Okay, why do you think Jesus needs to return? Why do you think Jesus is going to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years? Because there's still a lot of growing up. The 1,000 year here on earth is for development. It's for the church to mature. It's for the bride of Jesus, the wife of Jesus, to grow, to mature. Because there are lots of people today, while they're still here on earth, that have never grown. We have never been free from our bondages. Now listen, bondages is more than just drugs. Bondages is just more than intoxication. Bondages is more than just addiction. Addiction is one of the bondages of life. There are many bondages in life. There are bondages of the mind. There are bondages of our emotions. There are bondages of our thinking. There are bondages to our imagination. There are bondages to our behavior. There are bondages to our choices. There are bondages to our viewpoints, to our attitude. There are bondages in our minds. And all of this needs the freedom of Jesus Christ to free us. Amen. Do you now know why Paul speaks so much and lives so much and defends so relentlessly, so fiercely with that, in that freedom? For freedom, Paul said, for freedom, Jesus Christ has come to set us free. So it's a wonderful thing. Now, after 40 over years in the faith, I'm still seeking freedom. I'm still believing God for greater freedom in my life. All right? For greater freedom in my heart. Our hearts, folks, brothers, sisters, our hearts. So many of us, our hearts are wrong. Okay? Our hearts are wrong. And Jesus hates the wrong that is in our hearts. He hates the wrong that is in our hearts. And the proof how much he hates the wrong in our hearts is Calvary. Calvary, the cross, is how Jesus proved to us how he hates the wrong that is in us. That's why it cost his life. That's why the Father has to send his Son and cost the life of his Son. And the cost was so immense that the cost is going to last for all eternity. That's why right to the end in the book of the Revelation, Jesus is still the Lamb of God, because it's still that costly. Every time when the Father thinks about the death of Jesus, it costs the Father. It costs the anguish and the pain and the agony of the heart of God. And this is to show to us how much God hates the wrong that is in our hearts. And Calvary is the estimate of that hate. That's why he has to plunge. That's why all of our hearts takes a long time for God to work freedom into us. You are safe in 2 seconds. Salvation is instant. Doesn't take long. You don't have to labor and fight with God for 10 months, 10 years, then you get saved. No, instantly you are safe. The moment you are ready to receive him and you humble yourself and you are sincere and you seek him like a child, you are saved instantly. Jesus becomes that seed, that incorruptible seed in your heart. But it's only a seed. The seed has to grow. Jesus Christ and his life in you have to grow. The life of God has to grow. The seed of God in you have to grow. From the center of your heart, it has to grow. And as the seed grows from the center, it begins to move into every part of your life. And that's when, as the seed begins to grow and move into every part of your life, and that's when darkness is exposed. That's where God begins to show to you that that thinking is wrong, that behavior is wrong, that mindset is wrong, that emotion is wrong, that attitude is wrong. You got it? See, that's why you can't do this alone. You're not supposed to hide yourself in the room, on the 7th floor in your apartment, close the door, throw the key out, and then grow on yourself. You're not supposed to do that. Got the point there? That's why God has created a church on earth. The church on earth is what people? The church on earth is what? It's the seed. It's the gathering of men and women with the same seed. Because all of us has the same seat, the one seat. You and I together tonight here don't have different seats. There's only one seat. Okay? There's only one seat, the seat of God. But we all have different fathers and different mothers. We all have different sins. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different experiences. We all have our different mishaps and misfortunes and unfortunate circumstances. We all come from crazy homes and mess up marriages and broken fathers and mess up mothers. And we come from different backgrounds and different schools and different people and different village and different town, different city. Listen, God has got no problem with all of that. And yet God's going to bring people together. And when we come together like this, and that's when we are called a community. That's when we are called a church. That's when we are called a fellowship. That's when we are called a people called out. We're not in this world anymore. We're in this world. We live in this world, but we're not of the world anymore. We're together. We're together for what? Drink or beer. Eat fried noodles. That's part of it. Eating is part of what we need. Drinking is what we part of what we need. But we come together not just for the food, not just for the noodles and the sandwiches and the wonton mee and the fried kway teow. We don't come together just for that. What do we come together for? Listen, we come together to encourage the seed to grow. The seed of the life of Jesus Christ to grow. We come together because as the seed grows, many of us will start to discover we have problems. That there are a lot of darkness that God is wanting to conquer. There's a lot of darkness in us that the seed is wanting to push out. And we can't push these things out by ourselves. We need help. We need prayer. We need intercession. We need the encouragement of brothers and sisters. We need praying. We need to worship together. Like what Eugene said, we need to encourage one another. We need to learn what it means to be together in one voice, one heart, one mind. You understand that? We need that. We can't do this on our own. It is when we are together collectively, there is a headship. You see, Jesus has one body. He's the head and we are the body. So the headship of Jesus refers to what? The authority. You see, you must learn this, brothers and sisters. You can't hide in your room with your Bible and think that just by yourself, everything is going to happen. No, it doesn't work like that. Because one person is not the church. One man himself is not the church. One woman himself is not the church. Together, many of us together is the church. And it's when we are many together and we are willing to work together, we're willing to lay our will down, we're willing to come together and learn what it means. Thomas is different from me, I'm different from Tony, I'm different from Kevin, Justin is different from me. And with all of the adjustments and all of the difficulties, and as we share one another's darkness, as we talk about the struggles in our lives, and when we do that, together as a collective people. Now listen, very important here. The headship of Jesus is released. What is the headship? The headship is the authority. And when the authority of Jesus is released, listen, some of those things that have been so hard in your life that cannot be pushed out, the darkness that cannot be vanquished, those bondages that cannot be broken, the headship of Jesus, the authority of Jesus will come and break it. Not pastors, not men like us. We are preachers and we are teachers of the word. This is a gift, but we don't have power to change men. We don't have power to remove darkness from people. Only the anointing of the headship of Jesus Christ can do it. Sometimes He allowed us by laying hands on one another. Sometimes He allowed us by anointing oil on one another. Sometimes He allowed us to hold our hands that we can all pray together as a collective people. All of these are instruments for God to flow through, for the headship to show His authority. Got the point there? This is all what is known as freedom in progress, freedom in process, freedom in working. That's why it's a long process. That's why discipleship is painful. That's why church is suffering. That's why being together is hard. Some of you in the program is hard. Eh? You wake up some in the morning, you feel like putting a dynamite and blow the whole center up. See, you're laughing already. Isn't it? You wish sometime when Thomas leave in the motorcycle, the devil never come back to GP. Somewhere, Thomas is just missing, go somewhere. So, we have all, so this is important. Now, freedom is such a gift. And I say again, it's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't try harder. You can't put up. Remember what I said? One of the foundation to freedom, the foundation to freedom, is the whole reality that God would not have us to put on any form of appearance. Why? Because the foundation of freedom is reality. All right? The rock foundation of freedom is reality. What do you think God came to give us freedom? It's because in that freedom, that's where you and I come into reality. That's where we finally see who we are, why we were created, why I was a man, why you were a woman, why we were created in the image of God, why we were a human being here on earth, why we were not a machine, a refrigerator, a computer, you know, an aircon, you know, or a projector, or an animal, or a dog, or a cat, or a mouse. We're not. We're not a building. We're not a project. We're not a career, you know. We're not just carpenter and painter, you know, or dentist, or kuay teow seller. We're not just here to fulfill, you know, our roles in life. I'm not here to be born so that I can be a husband, I can get married, I can have a wife, and I have children. That you finally begin to realize that you are a man, because you, inside you, you carry the image of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Say amen. All right? And you begin to understand that that freedom, listen now, the freedom is what restores your manhood and your womanhood. The freedom is what is going to once again, listen now, reconstruct you. Why is freedom so important? It will reconstruct you. It will reconstruct you as a man again. Many of us here, we're born male, but we're not a man. Your father and my mother, you know, our mothers, our fathers gave birth to us. We're male. I didn't choose my sex. I didn't choose my gender. I was born male. But am I a man? One of the things that God did in me in the early years of my salvation was to teach me so much in me that is not a man. I may be a male, but that don't mean I'm a man. You may be a woman. You're born a female. That doesn't mean you're a woman. That's why the battle out there today in the world is the battle of gender, isn't it? Man looks like woman. Woman looks like man. Why? Because the devil is after to disfigure the function, the image of what a man is, what a woman is. And once you lose that, you lose freedom. You can't be. If you are a man and you look like a woman, you can't be free. If you're a woman, you start to want to be a man, you can't be free. Why? Because you have violated the order in which God has created us. He intended men and women to be the expression and the revealing of His freedom. Is God a free God? Yes. He's the Father of freedom. He's the God of freedom. What's the first, listen now, what's the first story of the nation of Israel? If I were to ask all of you, if you have to do a test today, right now before you, what's the first story of the nation of Israel? It's the story of freedom. Yes or no? Where do you find the history of Israel? Where? There you are. No, before Deuteronomy, where? Exodus. Yes or no? The book of Exodus is like no other book on the face of the earth. Every nation on the face of this earth today have to fight for independence, have to get their free, have to get, you know, their independence and their freedom from England, from this country, from that country. Even America has to get her freedom from England. But Israel is the only nation on earth whose independence, whose nationhood was not born out of a struggle all over another a tyrant or another nation or another superior power. No. Israel was given the freedom, was given independence from who? From God. Israel's deliverance. That's why it's called Exodus. Exodus means what? To go out. No nation is like the nation of Israel. And that's why God have to use Israel as an example for our salvation. That's why when God saved you and saved me, it is our personal exodus. You need to have an exodus. You need to exit. You need to get out. Israel has to get out of Egypt. Have to get out of the house of bondage. Pharaoh is known as Israel's bond man. They were responsible for 430 years, long time, for a people to be in bondage and not free. That's why no people on the earth understand freedom like Jews do. All right? What do you think that they are the only people? They are the most minute of people or population on the face of the earth. Why is it that they survive the longest? It's because they are people of freedom. They understand freedom. That's why you can't lock the Jewish people. However, you destroy them, have holocausts or pogroms and persecutions and everything. Why is it that they survive? Because they are people marked for freedom. The psychic of Israel is the psychic of freedom because they want freedom. They are not under any human bondages. They're not supposed to be given to any control. They're supposed to be given over to God. And for this, that's why Israel's final story is not written yet. What is Israel's final story? Their ultimate freedom. That's why Jesus have to return. All right? The 500 men and women looking at Jesus ascending towards heaven. What did the angel say to those 500 men and women? He said, why are you looking? The same manner in which you see him go is the same manner in which he will return. And he's not returning to Paris. He's not returning to OUG. He's not returning. What is this place called? Rasa Sayang. Where is he returning? He's returning there in Jerusalem. To his people, first to Israel, for the restoration of a people, to free a people. When God can free a people, Israel, then God can free the nations of the world. That's why, rightly put, when Jesus died on the cross, they put on this cross, say, the King of the Jews. And as my Jewish friend said, if Jesus can be king over Jews, then Jesus can guarantee be king over Chinese. And Indians, and Japanese, and Eskimos. All right? If Jesus can be king over Jews, then you can be certain that Jesus will be king over every race, every ethnicity, every tongue, every language, every race in the face of the earth. Freedom is a wonderful gift, and this is why we're here. That's why you have been saved. The pogrom didn't save you. Green Pouches and Kenosis and Gethsemane. Pogroms don't save a man. Pogroms don't free a man. I've seen more men in pogroms for 4 years, 5 years. They come out somewhere down the road. They're back on drugs again. They're back on the streets again. Pogroms don't free you. However great the pogrom, however tight the pogrom is, however successful the pogrom is only a crucible. All right, the program is only like, you know, a pressure cooker. You know the pressure cooker you use in your kitchen? You put all the stuff that you turn on. Oh, it's like a pressure cooker. And then when it's open, you hope the soup tastes good. Some of us say the soup tastes good. The moment you take the soup out, you take the soup somewhere else in a different bowl, the soup starts to corrupt. The soup starts to smell. So it's only a pressure cooker. But your life is more than a pressure cooker. It's more than a center. You need to go out to earn a living. You're going to have a family. You're going to get married. You're going to have a car. You're going to have a job. You're going to have kids. You're going to have a career. You're going to find friends. You're going to grow. So soon, before you know it, then you're wondering why. Wow, I left the program 4 years ago, but I have still problems in me. I don't go back to those drugs. I'm not an addict, but there are problems in other areas. Why is it that I'm not free here? Why is it I'm not free there? Why is it that I don't have freedom in this area? I don't smoke, but boy, there are other things in me that can even be as dangerous as smoking. Or if not even more dangerous than smoking. So, John's Gospel chapter 8. Let me run through some scriptures here tonight. Jesus' words are wonderful. They're always wonderful because they are very direct. They are specific. And they are the word of the Lord, the word of God, the word of the Father himself. John chapter 8, reading in 31. Thank you, my God. Bless this. Bless this. Give us a freedom in which, Lord, we will live with it for all the days of our lives. You promised to give to your people. You gave it to Israel. Now we're Gentiles. You promised to give it to the church so that, Lord, we will learn the freedom wherewith Jesus has made us free. Thank you so much for this gift. What would happen to us if we have no knowledge of freedom? If you didn't come to free us, that this gift is so far from us, what would have become of us? So we give you praise. Thank you so much. Now as we talk and as we converse, as we read these timeless words of Jesus yourself, anoint them, breathe your life into them, give to us the very spirit of yourself, the life of yourself, the freedom that is indeed you. Thank you so much. Bless this, Lord, for your name's sake, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 8, 31. Jesus speaking to his own people, Jewish people. All right? Now, as I said to you, the Jewish people are the one that supposedly will understand this word freedom. They are the one. Because, as I said, they were the one that were delivered from the hands of Pharaoh hundreds and hundreds of years ago, their forefathers. They understood the history. They knew that they were a people chosen, taken out of bondage, taken out and brought into a place of freedom. Yes, there was a delay of 40 years, but they learned, their forefathers understood why God was dealing with them in the days of the wilderness because of their problems, because, you know, of the bondage. When you live in a country like Egypt for 430 years, how many of you know that you're going to have bondages? When you live in a country called Egypt, you may be a Jew, but you sure have Egyptian ways. So many of us are sitting in the church. We're supposed to be Christian, but oh boy, do we have so many ways of the world. We belong to Jesus. The church is Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of things in us that doesn't look like Jesus. We sit in the church. We're supposed to call on his name, sing his name, read his word. But many of our ways, many of our lifestyle is very much Egyptian. Is that clear so far? And that's why we have to deal. God has to deal with the Egyptians in us. He has to deal with the Egypt in us. And that's why the 40 years of wilderness was God having to teach the children of Israel that that Egypt has to die, that Egypt has to end, that Egypt has to end. You cannot get into. It has no entrance for the land of promise. It has got no place to get into new creation. Land of promise was new creation. It cannot enter into new creation. All right? What is of the old have to be at the old. In the old, cannot be brought into the new. Always remember that. That's a principle you must learn. The old don't get into the new. That's why you cannot put new wine in old wineskin, Jesus said. He cannot. Jesus will not put new wine in old wineskin. Because if he does, what happens? The wine and the skin will, and both will be gone, be wasted. And that's exactly what's happening today. So many good times, good revival, good renewal in the church, wonderful wines pour into the church, but they've got to be new wineskin. The old cannot live in the new. The old has to be forsaken. The old has to be cut loose. The old has to be let go. You've got to let it go. One of the lessons of freedom is learning to let go. Taking off your old suit, your old clothing. You understand that? One of the things you... Now listen, we'll deal with that in the future. Some of these things are practical issues. That's why some of the... that's why a lot of your behaviors and your attitudes, they have to let go. One of the things I always like about going to the center is that I notice that the timetables are good. Do you know the timetables in the center is good for you guys? Because most of you guys never had discipline. Huh? I like to see all you guys hanging all your clothes there in the center because you guys are forced to wash your clothes. Most of you guys don't wash your clothes. Your mother wash, your sister wash, your servant wash, a Filipino maid wash, Cambodian wash, Vietnamese wash, except the Malaysian fellow never wash. Every other race, wash your clothes. Now you make to wash your clothes. And what happened is that it's difficult. But when you get to it, start the discipline to wash your clothes, you did it. And you notice that in many other areas, some of the old clothes, old habits, old behavior, old mindset, old beliefs have to be forsaken. Got to go. Because if you don't let go, you cannot enter. A lot of Christians are wondering why, after 5 years, 10 years of being a Christian, they're still the same. You know why you're still the same? Because God will not let you go into the new. Because you're keeping the old clothes. Because you're hanging on to the old habits. You want the way you want it. You like the way people treat you. You like this kind of a foul temper. You like that kind of an attitude. You like that kind, you know, of a laziness and a tension cry kind of a behavior. You like that. You like people to pay attention, you know, at you or to you. You won't take that off. So as long as you don't take that off, you cannot get in. And that's why the lesson for the children of Israel was all of them perish. That's why they all died in the wilderness. So many Christians have died in the journey towards the new. They never got into the new. They died there. Spiritually dead. As I was telling Adriel on the way here, some of us here, we commit moral suicide. We commit spiritual suicide by not taking off. All right, we don't commit suicide, but we commit spiritual suicide, like the children of Israel. For 40 years, they never took off the Egyptian garment, the Egyptian way of life, and they all perish in that wilderness. A lot of Christians are sitting in the church, but many of them are still wearing their old clothing. And that's why though they're in the church, there's no newness about them. There's no new covenant. There is no new land. There is no land of promise. There's no milk, no honey about their lives. Do you know when you're free, what's the first thing? You guys all know what I'm talking about. The moment you pass through cold turkey, one of the first things that comes up, what's the first thing you want? You eat, isn't it? There you are. You guys eat like a horse, isn't it? I've seen you eat. Yes or no? Because you guys have never eaten well. You've been pumping all those toxic poison in your bloodstream. Now that you've kicked it out, the first thing that you experience is your body is starting to crave for food. Give me food again. Give me vitamins. Give me minerals. That's why you guys eat. One burger not enough. Five burger not enough. One chicken, half the chicken gone. One chicken gone. Chicken feathers you take like you can. You're hungry. Your body is craving for food. Those days you hardly have a meal. I used to talk to some of these guys. They have never had a proper meal for 4 years. They're consumed with heroin. They've never had a proper meal for 4 years. Can you imagine for 4 years? And now they're offered, look at the way they eat. That's your physical body. How much more spiritual? Got it? It's because the moment when you're free, when freedom has gotten into your system, into your blood, into your spirit, into your soul, that's why you eat. That's why it's milk and honey. That's why you enter into the new land, into the new life, into the new seed, into the new covenant, and you start to eat. That's why Jesus is your flesh. He is your blood. That's why he is your food. He's your drink. That's why you eat and you drink Jesus. Amen. And that's why the more you eat him, the more you drink him, you wonder why you're more free. Your thinking is free. Your emotion is free. Some of you, even your sleep is free. Your food is free. Everything, every part of your life begin to experience freedom. What a wonderful thing. And you were supposed to live and preserve and maintain and nurture the freedom. Praise the Lord. Is that a wonderful gift? It's not just for young Christians. It's even for old Christians. Even for some of you here, if you live to see your 80s, you're supposed to be free. You're not just free when you're 22. You're supposed to be free when you are 42, when you are 62, when you are 82. Jesus speaking now to the Jews in verse 31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus say, you're hearing my word. The very words of Jesus is the very life of Jesus. Everything that Jesus speaks is himself. All right? Do you know that today I can speak? We all say a lot of things in our life, but a lot of things that we say, they are not us. We're just saying it for the sake of saying it. Just like, you know, Thomas, I love you. You know, this can be cheap, just in the air. Thomas, I love you, my brother. How are you, brother? How was the camp? I love you. You see that? I can say words, but you know what? My heart is not in the word. My life is not in the word. My spirit is not in the word. So it's lifeless. It's all meaningless. But when I say it, because my heart is with Thomas, because I remember Thomas, I miss Thomas, I like to fellowship with Thomas, I love Thomas as a brother. And when I say the word, Thomas, I love you, how many of you know that it's a part of me that was spoken into his life? You know, sometimes, you understand what I'm saying when I say words that is you? It's not just what you say, it's that you is in your words. Jesus is like that. The words of Jesus was because, why is it that the words of Jesus were so powerful, was timeless, was eternal? Because when Jesus spoke his words, it was himself that was in the word. That's why when Jesus spoke the word of God, it was as good as God was speaking. When Jesus spoke the word of the Father, it was as good as the Father was speaking. Because Jesus carried the very life of the Father, the very spirit of the Father. So Jesus said that the word that I speak to you, if you continue in my word, if you receive my word, love my word, continue in my word, remember my word, meditate on my word, chew my word, think my word, digest my word, talk about my word, sing my word. Do you see that? If you continue in my word, see, that's the problem today. All right, very important. I'm just dropping these little precious, precious devotional thoughts into your hearts as you're listening. You see, if you will continue in my word, and that's the thing about so many of us here, the word is only good only on a Sunday morning from 9 to 11. The moment the GP went reverse, hey, what's for lunch, la brother? Who is cooking in the kitchen, la brother? Who is getting ready the kway tiao, la brother? See, suddenly all the brother kway tiao all becomes more important than the word. That's why you go back there. That's why you fight like cats and dogs. And that's why we have our problems on Monday and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and all kinds of issues in our life, because the word has no continuity. The word is not resounding, resonating, living, thriving, active. Are you listening here? That's why it's so important. I practice this all my life. I go shopping, I go marketing with my wife. The word. I think about it. When we sit down as a family, we talk about the word, what the word has been saying, what the word is implying, what the word, you know, has been coming back to us. You know, it's like waves, you know, it hits the shore, boom. And then it withdraws, and then it hits again, boom. Waves, it never stops. It keeps hitting on the shores of our consciousness, the shores of our thoughts. It comes back. Is the word like that? You may be busy cooking, working, driving. Is the word coming to you like this, like the waves of the sea keep hitting you? All right, suddenly there's that thought again, that psalm that you read this morning, the scripture word that came, you know, on Sunday or last week, and it came back while you're driving on the highway or while you're talking or where you're marketing or shopping or whatever. The word keeps coming back, continuing in my word. And then Jesus said, you will know the truth. Then you will know the truth. The truth, you will know the truth. The truth is going to come alive. Truth, truth, truth of who God is, truth of yourself, truth of things that is in you, truth of your walk with Jesus. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see how wonderful that freedom is? How practical it is? It's not difficult. Our hardness has made it difficult. Our confusion has made it difficult. Our struggle has made freedom so far from us. Freedom is just as Jesus said it's supposed to be. The truth. You know the truth. You know it. So many of us say, God, I want to know the truth. I want to know you. I want to know you. Well, where's continuing in his word? How can you want to know him and yet not show to him how serious you want to know him? How can you say you want to know him when you don't give the truth and the word a chance to continue in your life? How can you just keep the word for Sunday from 9 to 11? And we all seem to have the choice. We all seem to have the audacious, as we say in English, the audacious, the bravery, the gut. You know, some of us here, we have even the audacity, you know, to just seclude the word just for this period of time. Sunday, that's my Christian duty, 9 to 11. Jesus, I give you now my ears, my heart. I listen to your word. And that's where the trouble is. And Jesus will see you walk out from that door. You know what? There's no continuation of the truth. Some of us, by the time we get to the car, we even forgot what was the scripture that was read this morning in the church. Hey, what did the pastor say to someone? Yeah, I don't know. I think somewhere in John, I think. I don't know. Some of us, by the time we get to the car, we've even forgotten the scripture. And we wonder why. You know, for years, for months, so many of us, we have never been free. Darkness lives in our life because there's no truth in us. And when there's no truth in us, there's no freedom in us. They immediately answered him. And that's where the problem is. It's quite obvious, isn't it? They misunderstood what Jesus was saying. He said, what? Free? Freedom? He said, We are Abraham's descendants. We're sons of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? You see that? They got it all screwed up. Completely screwed in their minds. Skewed. Oh, we're children of Abraham, you know, we've not been under any bondage, and no one has ever controlled us. You know, what are you talking about that we're supposed to be free? Now, it's interesting that Jesus immediately moved quickly to deal with the issue. He didn't want to answer this question. Do you know that they were asking a question? Jesus went like this in 34. And Jesus answered them, truly, truly. I've always loved that statement. Truly, truly. I say unto you, I love it. You like the word there? Truly. Truly. If you don't understand that word, sincerely, sincerely, honestly, honestly. No one can talk like that. Only Jesus in the flesh, in man, incarnation can talk like that, because none of us can talk like that. It doesn't come deep from our hearts. Truly, truly. There's no lies in Jesus. There is no deception in Jesus. There is no agenda in Jesus. There is no secret motives in Jesus. Truly, truly. There's nothing fake about Jesus. There's nothing that Jesus will put on the appearance. Truly, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. So when Jesus talked about freedom, he was not talking about being children of Abraham. What Jesus is talking about freedom is that he said, you have no understanding that there is sin in you. You have no understanding what sin is to you. Quite obvious, isn't it? You know, I think it was some of you guys who remember Harry in Green Pasture. Anyone here remember Harry? Of course, Thomas do. I remember Harry told me the story. He said, when I came out of Poodle Jail, he was there for 3 years, I think. He said, when I came out of Poodle Jail, you know the old Poodle Jail, Jalan Poodle there, where I was, of course, it's not there anymore. He said, Pastor, I'll never forget this. When the guard opened the door, I stood outside. This is what he did. He said, I stood outside the door, and I was standing outside the door of Poodle Jail. And he said, I looked left, I looked left, I looked right, I looked right, I looked left. I looked back and forth. And then you know what he said? He said, I don't know where to go. He said, I don't know where to go. I have no homes to return to. I've got no one to go to because no one wants it. He said, I was standing there. He said, for the first time, I'm free from what was behind me. I was free from Poodle Jail. He said, I was free. But this freedom, this being free, I don't know what to do with it. I then begin to understand how terrible life was behind me. He said, when I was in there, I never knew how terrible life was. But when I stood outside Poodle Jail, he said, the feeling was, I said, I'm free. He said, and then he told himself, he said, I never want to go back there again. He said, but when you are inside, you don't cry like that. Because why? You're part of the bondage. You're so in the bondage. You're so in prison. You're part of the prison system. You're part of the bondage and the shackle and the chain and all the sound, the guard, the everything. You understand? The people that surround you, you're part of that bondage. You are the bondage. You are the prison. It's not just Poodle Jail that is your prison. You have become the prison in your own heart. He said, I never knew how I was in prison, what how terrible prison life was until I came out. So Jesus was saying, you don't know what freedom is because you're still in sin. When freedom comes to you one day, then you will know what sin really is. You know why so many Christians today have no understanding of what sin is? It tells me, because so many of us have not lived in true freedom. That's why we can live in sin for so long and yet don't even know it's sin. We can live in Poodle Jail. Don't even know that jail system, that Poodle Jail thing is killing us. We don't even know it's killing us. It's choking us to death. We're so used to the food, to the time, to the schedule, to all the pengawal, you know, to the treatment, you know. And people get whacked and get kicked like animals. It's all part of it. It's all okay. You know, it's all part of the system. We get shouted, we use foul language, you know, we've been treated like animals. You know, it's all part of it. Until we stand outside Poodle Jail. And for the first time, Harry said, and he said, thank God. He said, there was a brother waiting for me. He said, I don't know where to go, Pastor, remember? And this brother showed up. And he said, brother, would you come? Green Pasture, would you follow me? Would you join me? Let's go. And that was where, from that time onwards, that's why Harry never left GP. Harry died in GP. All right? Harry never left GP. He never went back to jail. He never went back to the streets. He died a brother. Of course, he died of HIV and things like that. I said, dear brother, always remember Harry's story in our midst. So Jesus, they didn't understand this. I'm not talking about ethnicity, about Jewish race, that you have not been in bondage, you are children of Abraham. Jesus wasn't even talking about that. He's saying that there is a freedom that you have no understanding, you have not known yet. You'll come one day, Jesus said. He didn't say it like that, but the time will soon come you will know. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. But these guys all, they didn't know that. They didn't know that they are slaves to sin. And then Jesus made a remarkable statement, and I'm going to close with this here. All right? Verse 35. Slave does not remain in the house forever. All right, Jesus used an example here. The son does remain forever. Now you need to understand a little bit of the background and then you begin to appreciate what Jesus said. It's all about freedom, by the way, guys. It's all about freedom. How wonderful the way Jesus said here. He uses the whole issue of slavery. But in this case, it's slavery to sin. And then after that, he uses the whole slave picture, the image of slavery in olden days. He says, slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. And why did Jesus use that? Now you need to understand this. In those days, slaves are sold. Slaves don't remain in one household all the time. They can be sold to the highest bidder. When the master is tired of this guy, all right, let's say his name is Alex. He doesn't like Alex anymore after 5 years because he's not a good slave. Then he takes him to the slave market. He's being sold to the next household. Okay, so Alex can actually, in a whole lifetime, he will always be a slave because he's a slave already. And he will remain a slave till he dies. But the master has the right to sell him when he's not pleased with his service or he thinks that, you know, Alex is really old. He's been in this house for 25 years. He can't do the things I want him to do. So you know what? I'm going to sell him cheap. He goes to the next house or next household and he serves under a new master and do new things. All right? For that I care. So I'm going to sell Alex. So a slave don't remain in the house forever. But who remains in the house forever? A son. Because you don't sell your son, ma. I hope you don't. You don't sell sons. Sons are part of your family. They're flesh and blood. They remain in your house, what? Forever. How wonderful an example is that. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Ready for this? He's referring to a reality. He's referring to what freedom will do to you. When freedom enters into you, this is what's going to happen. You see, Jesus is saying, you see, how many of you know that he is the son himself? Yes or no? He's the son. And if he's the son, so therefore, he's also in the house. So, what house is Jesus living in? His father. The father is Jesus' house. That's the example. Jesus is not talking about a physical house anymore. The Father is Jesus' house. Jesus lives in who? He lives in the Father. And when Jesus lives in the Father becomes whose house? The Son's house. Will the Son ever leave the Father? Never, isn't it? Son will never leave the Father. The Son will never depart from the Father because the Son and the Father is forever one. So the Son will remain in the house what? Forever. Hallelujah. But if you are a slave, what happens? If you are a slave, you also live in a house. But it's the house of one. But when one gets tired of you, the one will sell you to the Tan. When the tongue gets tired of you, we'll sell you to the limb. When the limb gets tired of you, we'll sell you to the ong. When the ong gets tired of you, we'll sell you to Ramachandran. So in your lifetime, you probably have got 5 households. You probably die, you know, in Ranjit's household. The 6th family, the 6th household. You know, can you imagine you think of that? Because that's your faith. Because that's what happens. You are a slave. Slave do not remain. And what was Jesus talking about? Listen, he said, you are a slave to what? You're a slave to sin. Listen. Listen, if you have no idea what sin does to you, this is what sin will do to you. This is what bondage will do to you. You will never settle. You will move from one master to another master. You move from one problem to another problem. You move from one bondage to another bondage. Once you are not free, listen, it only is the exchange of masters. That's all. You have the same problem. You can change church. You can change husband, you can change wife, you can change job, you can change anything you want. It's the same problem. You'll never be free. What does freedom do to you? Jesus said, when he brings the freedom to you, what does he do to you? He brings you into sonship. What's the freedom that God brings to our life? The very sonship life of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what Jesus gives to me, gives to you. When Jesus saves you, what does he save you for? He saves you so that he can make you a son like himself. Jesus is the eldest son. And now Jesus has come to give his life to many sons so that he can bring many sons to glory. Like the scripture says in Hebrew, he is God's only son, but he came is so that he can make more sons. And the moment when God gives you sonship life in you, what's the thing that God is going to teach you? He'll teach you this. You don't have to live anymore. You don't have to shift from one lord to another, from one household to another. You can remain. You can remain in the Father. In your heart, in your spirit, you can remain in the Father. And that's when you discover your freedom. Are you listening? That's when you discover your freedom. That's when the freedom begins to keep you in one household. You don't want to live. You don't want to change masters. You don't want to move from bond to limb to each other household. No, you don't want to. It stays. Did the Jew understand what Jesus said to them? No. That's why the next statement is explosive. You know what's the next statement? You quote it, I quote it. So many Christians have always read that this statement. 8:36. Let's all read it together. Whatever translation you have, brothers and sisters. So if the Son makes you free, what? You're free indeed. If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. If you shift from master to master, household to household, like a slave, you can't be free indeed. But when you remain, and this is the freedom, this is what the freedom looks like. The nature of freedom is this. God causes you to remain in the Father, abide in the Father, live a life closely knitted and one with Jesus. That's why I told you, we eat him, we drink him. I don't want to eat from one master to another master. I don't want to eat from one master to another master. I don't want to drink from one master to another master. I just want to eat from one master. Isn't that wonderful? Just one master. I want to drink from one master. I want to abide in one household. And that staying in that one household, the one place with Jesus, is what guarantees your freedom. Praise the Lord. Is that clear to you? If the Son sets you free or makes you free, you will be free indeed. So listen, once we start to vagabond, you know, I use the word vagabond. Once we start to do camping, you know, some of us here, we camp from house to house. And that's what bondage would do to you. That's why, listen, some of us here, some of the things that we always have to watch out. You know, sometimes I go to a center, you know, I go to five centers, I always see this face. Wherever the center I go, I always seem to see the face, because this guy has been shifting from one center to another. He has been decentralized. Huh? Green pasture don't work, go kenosis. Kenosis don't go get salmon. Get a salmon cannot work, go Calvary. Calvary cannot work, go Pentecost. It's not the center. So you shift from church to church, from center to center, from ministry to ministry, from place to place. It is starting to show, listen to me, guys, it is starting to show something is wrong, something of which inside you is not free. The issue is not, listen now, very important, you need to see this. That's why Jesus said, you're having a slave mentality. There's something slavish about you. Something on the inside got you. Something in the inside is now holding you in bondage. You are a slave to something, whatever that may be. It's not about changing churches or changing center or changing wife, changing family, changing this, changing that. Something is holding you and shackling and pinning you down, and you are moving. You know, how do you know in the end? You don't have to move anymore. Because listen, because the moment when you are abiding in Jesus, when you're fixed in Jesus, you have no chance to go. You know why? Because Jesus is going to remove that bondage. He's going to remove that sin. He's going to take out that shackle. When a son remains, when you remain, that's what happens. When you remain, that's what happens when you are in Jesus. He won't let you go. He will arrest you. He will thunk up you. In fact, this is new shackle. Now you are a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You're not a prisoner of Pulu jail. You're not a prisoner, you know, of anything. You are a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's all I said to you. Paul is the one who used that. He said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, because he has been shackled. He has been captured. He has been arrested by Jesus. He's not going anywhere. He can't go anywhere. This is the house he's going to live for the rest of his life. No wonder it was easy for God to remove bondages from him. Free him. Unshackle him. Loose him. Hallelujah. Amen. That's why the heart of that man is so powerful. What is so powerful about Paul is his heart. His heart was a free heart. His heart, a Jewish man that was free in the Gentile world. We always used to talk about how difficult it must be for Paul to go out to the Gentile world to live with Gentiles when he was so Jewish through and through, because he was free. The power of that love, the power of that freedom, send the man into the known world, into the whole Eastern Empire, into the Roman Empire. If it is not for him, the gospel will never be in Rome, never be in Spain, never be in Portugal, never be in these nations, and from there swept across the Asian continent in the sanctuaries that came. Praise the Lord. Freedom. This is what God has given to all of us in salvation. No different than the one that I received 40 over years ago. It's the same freedom that you have in Julian and in Sky and in Z and in you, my brother. Every one of us here. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, shall we? Lord, thank you. More and more, teach us, teach your people. Bring us. The Son remains in the Father's house forever. May we remain. We are sons unto you. Sons. Sons because of your Son, the Son. Precious God, we give you praise. May the church enter into sonship. May so many of us understand that this is indeed our true freedom, our true liberty. This is where we are free indeed. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The program don't set us free. My God, the tricks, the Bible don't even set us free. The church don't set us free. The pastors don't set us free. The Son sets us free. Hallelujah. My God, and he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We give you praise. Put your word in our hearts. Come, cause us to be so tired. If you're not tired yet, cause us to come into a quick tiredness and a quick resurrection. Lord, no more. I don't want to shift from house to house. I don't want to shift from one bondage to another, from one master to another master. I don't want to be a slave unto these masters. I want to be a slave to Jesus. I want to be a slave to the Son of the living God. That's where my true freedom is. Precious God, thank you again. Seal this word in our hearts. Cause us to be encouraged to know our salvation is the gift of freedom. Hallelujah. Not just to go to heaven, but to be free here on earth. As we shall be free in all eternity. But it begins here. It starts here. In our homes, in the center, where we are as men and as women. So thank you, my God. Seal this word. Begin to do a deep work in all of our hearts. Through the ministry and the giving of this word. Bring us to yourself, we pray. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.